When it comes to traveling or moving on water, I'm a stay-in-the-boat kind of guy. I've always been that way. We were at a family reunion yesterday. Now, my cousin Ted was unable to attend, but I remember as a young boy looking up to Ted because he was a champion water skier. Not only could he water ski really well on two skis, but he could slalom ski in a very, very spectacular way. And he was seen as one of the best in Canada when it came to barefoot skiing. And in fact, if you were to watch him, you would almost think that he was walking on water. It was quite the thing to see Ted skiing in that way. At the start of this month, we were at my sister's cottage, and most of the kids opted to go tubing. And I was in the boat and was asked a couple of times whether I'd like to go tubing, and I opted out to be the spotter. It's an important job, isn't it, when people are water skiing or tubing. I was the spotter. I felt that that was a very safe place. It was a very safe job. I was the spotter. You know, when it comes to our spiritual walk, when it comes to your spiritual life and my spiritual life, the question I have for you is when it comes to spiritual activity. Are you a participant or are you a spectator? Are you out there walking on water like Jamie, like Perry? It's a metaphor, it's a metaphor. Or like the AOK team? Are you walking on water? Or are you, when it comes to spiritually walking on water, are you a spotter? Have you said, you know what, I used to be one, very engaged in spiritual activity, but now I just watch. Well, I like hearing reports of what others have done. But when it comes to my life, I'm a spotter. We have lots of reasons. Some of us would say, you know what, what's that term? I'm an old fogey. I'm not like the young people. Perry's a bit of a dilemma, isn't it, for those of us who take that argument? But maybe some of us think, well, Perry's maybe a lot younger than we think. But some of us have opted out for, I'm just too old to be that engaged in spiritual activity. And let's face it, for many of us, we, like many in our society, like what is safe, what is comfortable. We really don't want to take many risks in life. And so maybe like me, when it comes to actually walking on water, some of you say, I'd like to just kind of stay in the boat when it comes to my spiritual life. So my question again is, when it comes to spiritual activity, are you a participant or are you merely a spectator? As Rick indicated, this is our final message in a trilogy of messages that I've titled Lessons from the Lake. There are a lot of common threads in these three stories that we've looked at. You're going to say even today, hey, I identify a couple of themes that we talked about last week, or I remember that particular lesson from 2 weeks ago. Make no mistake, when it comes to a lot of the very familiar gospel stories, a lot of themes are repeated. A lot of lessons are retaught. You see, the disciples back then, and I don't want to sound too accusatory, but they were slow learners. The reality is, for many of us, I'm sure included, when it comes to some significant spiritual lessons, we are slow learners. And we need to learn over and over again what it means to, as a popular expression goes, get out of the boat and to walk on water. So if you've got your bulletin or you got a copy of your own Bible here this morning, I'd like us to take a look at Matthew 14, and we're going to read through verses 22 to 36. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 36. Now, this passage is found in the Gospel of Mark. This story is also included in the Gospel of John, so it's a very significant story worthy of our time and attention. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, Jesus went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, it would have been about 3 a.m., Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him, and they begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. What I want us to consider over the next few minutes is what I've called five faith factors. Because I believe with all three of our stories that we've looked at over this month, one of the primary purposes in Scripture is that we would build our faith. Just as the disciples needed to move from no faith to little faith to more faith, to the ultimate goal of much faith, we need to build faith. We need to allow the Lord to work in our lives in such a way that we are building an even greater confidence, an even greater reliance, that we would truly be men and women who trust Jesus. Hey, I've asked that question every week. I'll ask it again this morning. Do you really trust Jesus? Can Jesus Christ be trusted? Think about the situations and circumstances in your life. Where last week we talked about the storms of life. It might be a problem. It might be a decision. It might be a trial that you or your family are going through. And to me, a bottom line question is, hey, can Jesus Christ be trusted? So as we look at these five faith factors, in some cases we're going to merge one factor right into the other. But as we look at these five faith factors, an underlying question that I hope to thread throughout all the factors is, can Jesus be trusted? Especially in the storms of life. At last week we entitled the message, Stormology 101. This week, we could even title the message Stormology 201. Another storm on the Sea of Galilee. Just like you have more than one storm often in life. Problems often come at us in clusters, And so I think there's some really good lessons and relevant lessons for you and me. So if you follow along in the bulletin, you see my five factors. And the first one, I'm simply entitling Faith's Focus. And with the stories we've looked at the past 2 weeks, and indeed in this passage in Matthew 14, a real key is, what is faith's focus? We can talk about people who have little faith or people who seem to have a lot of faith, but when it comes to biblical faith, often the issue isn't even so much as how much faith as who have we put our faith in. The object of faith is always a very key issue. And in all the stories, as especially we see in this story, the object of faith, faith's focus, try to say that five times quick, faith's focus is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, this passage starts with Jesus sending the disciples ahead of him, Jesus walking on the water. A lot of speculation as to why was Jesus walking on the water. Was it some kind of trick? Was he trying to impress the disciples with his supernatural ability? If you look carefully at the text and in other passages, like in Mark's gospel, when he tells the story, Jesus was going to pass by them, which is a phrase that's always used in Scripture for someone wanting to be seen, recognized, some kind of revelation. So it's obvious, I think, to us that Jesus wants to be seen. Jesus wants to be recognized. The disciples are so taken aback by somebody walking on water, they think it's a ghost. They don't recognize Christ, at least in the immediate sense. Now, at the end of the passage, and I think Matthew's doing something kind of neat here, what he does is he talks about how when they landed on shore, the men of Gennesaret immediately recognized Jesus. And to me, this is a real key for these kind of faith stories. Do we recognize, do we acknowledge, do we really know who Jesus is and what it means to put faith and trust and confidence in him? So my starting point when it comes to building faith is, faith's focus is Jesus Christ himself. He really is the primary, central figure in this story. Glenn was sharing about camps, and of course we think of all the different children's camps, Bible camps that are going on as we speak. And one of my favorite stories, and many of you have heard this story before, is about the little boy who was at a boys camp. And at this boys camp, this boys Bible camp, they had a quiz every day. And this little seven-year-old quickly picked up on this idea that in almost every case, the answer to the quiz questions was Jesus. Okay, so he thought, okay, this is the key. What I've got to be able to do is to get my hand up really quick so that I get asked. But he lodged that into his mind. The answer to the quiz questions seems to be Jesus. So the director of the camp got up and he asked the first question. He said, "Boys, I want you to tell me, who or what am I? I'm sometimes gray, sometimes black, I have a bushy tail, and I love nuts." The little boy shot up his arm. He was the first to do so, so proud of himself. And then the director asked him, "Okay, Johnny, what's the answer?" And Johnny, he paused. And Johnny said, "Well, I know that the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Jesus is the answer. When we talk about faith, if we miss out on Jesus, if we don't see that Jesus really is the ultimate answer, he is the one who receives attention and recognition in this story, we really miss the point. In fact, when it comes to focus, what seems to be an issue here is the focus on the storm or is the focus on Jesus? And as long as the disciples focus on Jesus, they're fine. They're okay. But if their greater focus is on the storm, that seems to be where there is trouble. So Jesus, in this passage, is definitely seen as the one who receives the attention, receives the glory, to the point that towards the end of the story, we see the disciples in the boat worshiping Jesus. And this incredible confession, truly, you are the Son of God. A question that I would ask, no matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problem is in your life, the question I think that has to be asked of you and me when it comes to our faith journey or the walk of faith, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to me? Have I come to the point of recognizing his greatness, his power, that Jesus is always greater than any storm in life? He is the one we can place our confidence in. He is the one we can rely on. He is the one that we can trust. Well, the next lesson, if faith's focus is Jesus Christ, has to do with faith versus fear. In every one of our stories, fear has had a major place. These brave, rugged fishermen always seem to be afraid. Now, we look at it and say, but good reasons. They were in some pretty major storms. This particular occasion, there was another storm. There was a lot of wind. There was a lot of waves. There was a lot of danger. So what about fear? Did you know the number one command in the Bible, with a bullet, well over 360 times, it's almost like we have we could take every day of the year and apply it in that way. The number one command in the Bible is, do not fear. Do not be afraid. But let's talk a little bit about fear. I do believe that there is such a thing as a healthy fear. Okay? I am not in any way suggesting that fear or being afraid is always bad. I don't believe the Bible teaches that, and I don't believe that that's a good way to live life. We had my brother and his family with us last weekend. They live out in the country, a little place called Pontypool, which is near Peterborough, but let's just say it's out in the country. On a busy day, on a typical day, they'd have maybe one car per hour pass on the road in front of their place. On a really busy day, it's maybe two cars that would pass during that hour. So when they came to us, I can remember last weekend when they arrived on Saturday afternoon, and with my brother Brent and me, we said to little Jack, who's just three turning four, Jack, be really careful of the road. We live on Griffith Street. It's a busy road. And what we tried to do was to put a little bit of fear into him. As a three-year-old, I would say he's quite fearless, and it was important for him to have a good fear. Let me tell you this. If I had been in that theater in Colorado the other day, I would be afraid of the gunman. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I think that's a healthy, good thing. We are wired that way, to fear appropriately. It's a good thing. But there's a kind of fear that's unhealthy. This is the kind of fear that paralyzes us. This is the kind of fear that immobilizes us. This is the kind of fear that leads to unhealthy worry, unhealthy anxiety. In fact, I proposed last week, and some have suggested, that Jesus often isn't as concerned about the fear of danger as he is about a fear that we don't think Jesus cares, or we fear that Jesus is negligent or ignoring the problems or trials in our life. So I believe in most cases when Jesus says, do not be afraid, he is addressing what we would call unhealthy fear. And so in this case, it becomes a matter of issues around worry, issues around anxiety, or the kind of fear that builds up and develops when our focus has gone from our Savior to the storm. The storm seeming to us to be far greater than the Savior that we should trust and rely on. So fear. Some of us would say, well, John, is there a genetic factor? I think there is. In my experience, I've found often that a person will say, well, my mom was a worrier. Or boy, oh, you should have met my grandmother. There is nobody who could worry or fret like my grandmother. But it all becomes a matter of coming to that place of appropriate balance. And in the Bible, it seems there's always this battle. There's always this tension between faith and fear. And when fear comes to the point it becomes more dominant in your life and my life than our faith in Christ, then that's a problem. That's an issue. So again, we need that kind of perspective on fear, on faith, as we work our way through this passage. Part of it is, as we're going to see in a few moments, the question of what are we afraid of? There's an aspect of fear. Some of us would say, hey, the young people are going to Wonderland later this summer. And have you ever talked to somebody who's gone to like a place where there's a big roller coaster and they'll say, hey, I was scared to death at the time of my life. But we also know that fear, as I said, can paralyze us or immobilize us. And I know that at any given time, when I'm speaking, that there's someone, there's a few of you, likely more than we could imagine, and you're dealing with worry. You're dealing with anxiety. Fear has crippled you. And especially if we look at this notion of spiritual activity, there's some of us. And the reason why we're sitting in the boat, the reason why we're watching, the reason why we've settled to be a spiritual spotter, because we're afraid. We're afraid of risk. In some cases, we're afraid of failure. And so we think the boat is the way. To stay in the boat is a way of coping with some of those kinds of fears. I'm going to suggest that the way we cope with unhealthy fear is by learning again to put our trust and confidence to rely completely on Jesus Christ. Let's quickly move to the third factor. The third factor I've listed as faith or foolishness. Now, if I was to pull together 20 Bible scholars and ask for their opinion on Peter's action in this passage, there are those who would say Peter was impulsive, he was foolish. Jesus kind of gave in, but the result was Peter started to sink. I would rather say that Peter actually for a while was walking on water. I think that's an incredible thing. I would love to have been there. I would love to have seen Peter walking on water. He got in trouble when his focus went from the Savior to the storm. That's when he got in trouble. But the question of faith or foolishness has a lot to do with discerning the call of the Lord. And where I give Peter credit, and you can't miss this in the passage, is that before Peter stepped into the water, Peter was very careful to say to Jesus, now, if it is you, you tell me to come. I need to hear your voice. I need to have a very strong sense that this is something that you want me to do. Now, I can offer all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of speculations. What made Peter discern that this is something he should do? I really don't know. The fact maybe that Jesus was out there and he wanted to be with Jesus. In some way, I believe that Peter discerned that this was something he should do. And again, I'm a simple guy. Jesus never said to Peter, hey, Peter, that's a stupid idea. Only I can walk on water. There seems to be a sense where there was some kind of connection going on there where this was a suitable thing for Peter to have done. But what I want to point out here is that for Peter, discerning the call of his Lord was very, very important. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of guidance and direction. This is such an important topic that in the fall here, from September, actually pretty well through the end of November, We're doing a series that's going to be called Choices. And we're going to be dealing in a very direct and in a very practical, relevant way with how do we make good decisions? How do we make the best decisions? What do you do when you have several choices in front of you? Some of them all seem kind of equal or good. How do you make the best choice? And of course, this all has to do with discerning the Lord's guidance, His direction. So that's to whet your appetite. But for today, what I want to point out was this was something that really mattered to Peter. And I commend him for it. He was concerned about, is this something that the Lord wants me to do? I hope that's how you approach decisions in life. I hope that's how you deal with some of the important matters of should I go this way or that way in life. Is this what the Lord would have me to do? And hey, if Jesus says yes, then it then becomes a matter of obedience. On the surface, you might look at this and say, there's something that does seem to be a little bit reckless. It doesn't really fit logic or common sense that Peter would get out of the boat and walk on water. And that's often the kind of way Jesus deals with us. Jesus often will have us step out into something that seems quite supernatural, something that seems to be so beyond our ability. In fact, I'd ask you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you really are walking with the Lord, what are you doing right now in your life that you know, hey, I could not be doing that apart from the Lord's enablement and His help? Here's my fear. I think many of us have come up with a way of living the Christian life where we feel we can live it quite well with very little intervention from the Lord. So I can kind of do this all by myself, and I'm really not doing that much in terms of ministry, activity, daily engagement with others, where I would go, hey, I could not be doing this unless the Lord was enabling me and helping me. So that's what I love about Peter. Peter, as we'll see, was not a perfect fellow, but give him credit. For Peter, this matter of the Lord calling him was very, very important. How do you discern the Lord's way? Wouldn't it be neat? And I must admit, I kind of envy Peter. Some of us would go, I wish that Jesus would kind of just call out like that in my life. That Jesus would just kind of go, hey, come, go here, take that job, marry that girl, marry that guy. Again, whetting your appetite. I fully believe, and we'll discover this in the fall, that the Lord does call us. The Lord does speak today. And if you listen carefully enough, there are all kinds of ways that the Lord's voice goes out, and He is calling you and me in many, many practical areas of life. Come, go, do this. So we're going to explore some of the tools that are critical that way. But for today, I just want to point out that for Peter, this was a priority. Listening to and discerning the voice of the Lord. Hey, you know what? When it comes to a lot of the decisions in life that you're going to make, there's a whole lot of people who have opinions. There's all kinds of people who have ideas as to what you should be doing. To me, the bottom line is, so what does the Lord want? What's the Lord's intent? What's His will? This matter of guidance and direction. Let's look at the fourth factor. Faith to follow. Yeah, it's one thing that Peter said, hey, this is a priority. I want to know that this is what the Lord would want me to do. But there comes that critical point of obedience where Peter has to get up. Here's my concern. There's a lot of us who would say, you know what, John, I've got a really good idea. I think that I and my family, we've discerned what the Lord wants, but there's a next step. And it may sound incredibly trite or simple, but it's getting out of the boat. As John Ortberg has said, and many of you have read his book, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And so Peter had this point where he had to put his faith, he had to step out in faith, and he had to walk on the water. Now, the question that many have asked, and I would ask this question, is, so what about the other 11? Do you think at some point they maybe were wondering or contemplating, so what about us? Did Jesus only intend for Peter to walk on the water? Sanctified speculation? I believe that the others had the possibility, they had that opportunity to walk on the water, but they chose to be spotters. They chose to stay in the comfort of the boat. And many of us say, well, I get that. Because they didn't want to get wet or wet her. Or maybe it was like, this is ridiculous. Yeah, he's our Lord. He can walk on water, but us? But there were likely a lot of things that were holding them in the boat. Safety, security, comfort. And even though, because of the storm, they felt like they were losing control, I think at some aspect they felt, hey, as long as we're in the boat, we're experienced fishermen, we have some control. But I think the great risk, the great fear the disciples who remained in the boat had was, hey, if we step out like Peter, we're relinquishing control. And as I suggested a week ago, that for most of us is one of the key critical faith issues. Who's in control when it comes to my life? In every area and every aspect of my life, who is in control? And for most of us, if we're honest, we'd have to say, you know, there are some areas of my life where I would admit that I want to stay in control. I want to be the boss. I want to be the leader. Faith to follow involves this element of risk, where we say, Jesus, if you are Lord, if you're calling me, then I'm willing to relinquish control. I'm willing to surrender to you, knowing that you're calling me to do something I cannot do on my own. But there's those disciples who stayed on the boat. They weren't willing to step out and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Next Sunday, it would be a lot easier for Byron Community Church to say, you know what? There's safety within the confines of the four walls of this building. And a lot of churches choose to do that. So, you know, let's just be safe. There's a level of comfort. You're right. When we participate in an activity like church in the park, there's an element of risk. I mean, we're engaging with other faith communities that are different than we are. And there is an element of risk. It is a step of faith. But I think there comes a point where we say, what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose safety, comfort? Are we going to be spiritual spotters? Or are we willing to step out, to engage, to trust, put confidence, and rely on the Lord where it stretches us, where it is a step of faith, where it is a step of relying on Jesus Christ? Faith to follow, to step out, to walk on water. When was the last time, spiritually speaking, that you walked on water? Some of you, maybe I would say it of myself, we've been in the boat way too long. And we could give a truckload of excuses of why we have opted for safety and security and comfort. When Jesus asked us to follow him, it was never with the proviso, because I want to make sure your life is extra comfortable, extra secure. He never calls us to that kind of comfort or security. He calls us to a life of adventure. He calls us in our way, in our society, in our culture, to walk on water. And some of you, the takeaway from this morning needs to simply be this. If you want to walk on water, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. But some of you are saying, but John, you're glossing over a critical detail. This man you're lifting up, this Peter, failed. He began to sink. He began to drown. He had to cry out, Lord, Lord, save me. But here's my question as we look at the final factor. Peter failed, But was he a failure? That's actually a profound question, so you need to think it through. Peter failed, but was he a failure? One of my favorite little books somebody gave me years and years ago, a book written by Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, is called Failure, The Back Door to Success. Some of you familiar with John Maxwell knows he wrote a book just a few years ago, called Failing Forward. Actually, Maxwell, whose book is intended to appeal to businesses, to sport teams, and different places, Maxwell's argument is that you show me a successful businessman, you show me somebody who's successful in sports, you show me somebody successful in life, chances are they've failed. But it's what you do with failure. Did Peter fail? I have to answer. Likely we would say, yeah, he failed. But here's the point I want to make. It's better to try and to fail than to not try at all. Spiritually speaking, it's better to step out. And with the Lord's help and enablement to walk on water, and even if you fail, to know that Jesus is always there to pick you up. And to say, hey, you just got little faith. You took your eyes off me and you started looking at the storm. But let's get up. And let's move along. J.I. Packer years ago said something quite brilliant. He said, the Christian life is not like a tightrope. It's not like one wrong step and you're out. Did you see Jesus in this passage say, Peter, you blew it. You lousy scoundrel. You know what, Peter? I'm going to choose other men. There's a lot of people, a lot of guys over in Gennesaret. I'll get one or two. No. Track this along, and in like the next chapter, it's Peter who makes a major confession of faith in Christ, and then just a little bit later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says of Peter, hey, Peter, you're the rock. Upon you, I'm going to be building the church. Now get this. Did Peter fail again? You better believe it. I mean, Peter would deny Christ 3 times. Peter would fail miserably, but Jesus didn't give up on Peter, and here's what I'm getting excited. Jesus will never give up on you. Hey, Jesus gets it. He knows that we fail. He knows that we make mistakes, or if I can use the spiritual term, he knows that we'll sin. But Jesus doesn't say, that doesn't end the story. I'm willing to pick you up and get you back on track. So yeah, Peter failed. And I never would want to glorify the fact that he failed. But Peter was not a failure. And I would argue that this failure and other failures in his experience fueled later success, progress, and growth in his Christian life. Let me close with this story. You know I love sports. But before The Blind Side, a very, very popular movie, one of my favorite movies is the movie Rudy. Have anybody ever seen the movie Rudy? Okay, there are all the good sports people here, but some of you going, Rudy? Rudy Rieger was a young guy, grew up in a family with 14 kids. Rudy stood 5'6", weighed 195 pounds, and really wanted to be a football player at Notre Dame. Now, when you're 5'6", 190 pounds, you are not built to be a football player at Notre Dame. Furthermore, Rudy was not a good student. As he says, he finished third on the list at his school, but that wasn't third from the top, it was third from the bottom. His grade point average when he graduated high school was 1.77. That does not cut it when it comes to getting into a school like Notre Dame. So Rudy went off to a community college. He failed miserably there. Then he went into the Army, and that seemed to change things for Rudy. He had a couple of sergeants who convinced him that he was smarter than he thought. And Rudy then went to another community college. He did well there. He had 2 more years, and he then was admitted into Notre Dame. Only 2 years of eligibility for the football team. Now, academically, Rudy finished Notre Dame with a 4.0 grade average. Pretty impressive. When it came to football, Rudy made it on the team as a scrub, which is about as low as you can go on a football team. And in his 2 years, if you've seen the movie, he gradually worked up, was where he was the number one scrub player, which means the number one kind of second string player. It was the very last game that Rudy was eligible for. And in the movie, you've likely seen that dramatic way the movie concludes, where Rudy gets in on the final play of the game. Rudy runs in, 5'6", playing on the defensive line. And Rudy runs in and is able to tackle the quarterback. And for the first time in Notre Dame history, it's never happened since, the whole team carried Rudy off on their shoulders. But Rudy was involved in the making of the film, and he tells us that actually he was in not just for one final play, that's how Hollywood wanted it presented, but he was in for two final plays. And Rudy kind of laughs and he says, you know what, he said, that first play I was in for, I failed. I blew the assignment. But Rudy didn't go out of the game. The coaches didn't say, Rudy, you blew it. The coaches yelled in from the sideline, come on, Rudy, you can do it. And then that motivated Rudy, and he made that fabulous sack of the quarterback, carried off the field. And here's Rudy experiencing that kind of success. You know, it took quite a while for that movie to be produced by Hollywood. Hollywood told Rudy and a few others involved in the making of the film, Rudy, you were not a good football player. Like, you weren't a star. And Rudy's response, which I think is very telling, he said, I think I represent the millions and millions of people who experience failure. Ordinary people who sometimes feel they're just not good enough. When it comes to walking on the water, when it comes to your spiritual life, I don't believe Jesus ever says, hey, you blew it. Look at what you've done. Look at the mistake. Look at you've sunk. You've made a mistake. Jesus is always there to pick you up. And I believe that even failure in life can fuel us to a greater faith, a stronger faith. Hey, Jesus knows who you are. He knows your name. Just as he called out to Peter, he's calling out to you this morning by name. Listen carefully. In your heart of hearts, I believe that inner prompting is Jesus calling out your name. He knows how hard your life has been. He knows the difficulty. He even knows the mistakes you've made. But Jesus today is saying, hey, it's going to be a little bit different than it was for Peter. But I want you out of the boat. I want you to be a water walker for me. I've seen your tears. Now it's time to see your joy. Rick, will you come with the team and lead us in that wonderful song? We're going to sing the song, and then I'm going to have a final benediction in this whole idea of building our faith. So let's stand and sing this song we know so well, and then I'll have a final benediction.